But he who heard and did nothing is like the man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. And this, of course, metaphorically, or as a parallel to the human experience, has to do with he who heard and did nothing. Those are the words of Jesus. And if you try to hold down this doctrine of Calvinism, if you hold its foot to the fire and say, no, that's what you said, they will try to bamboozle you with, you're just not smart enough to know what we're saying.
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Don't forget to stay with us after today's message to hear more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. And now here's Pastor Rick in the prophet Ezekiel, chapter 1, verse 28.
You say, I am weak. It's difficult for me to stretch forth my hand. That is no reason then to lose the faith. Stop trusting. Hard times are coming. The Latin word for tribulation, where we get our English word for tribulation, means to beat the wheat, to knock the husk off the grain. And tribulation comes and it knocks things off of us, and left in its place is character, and character is influence. Holiness creates a righteous character. Righteousness comes out of that, a righteous conduct. Together they make sanctification, the development of the saint. And there is Ezekiel. So when I saw it, I fell on my face, and I heard a voice of one speaking. And he said to me, Son of man, stand on your feet, and I will speak to you. And listen to this. Then the Spirit entered me when he spoke to me, and he set me on my feet. And I heard him who spoke to me. It's the same one on the throne that said, take, right, these things are true, and they are faithful. It's the NIV switches it around. That's okay. It's not a big deal. So I don't want you to think I'm misquoting the verse, because I have a little pride right now. But coming back to this section, he says, the Lord tells Ezekiel to stand, but who's the one that stands him up? The Spirit entered me when he spoke to me, and he set me on my feet. And I heard him who spoke to me, and he said, Son of man, I am sending you. Now, Ezekiel was sent to the children of Israel. We're sent to children of anybody that we can find, that we can preach the gospel to. And that's what our role is in life. That's what we're left here for. Don't lose sight of that. Our purpose in life is to preach the gospel and to be fit to preach the gospel, because you can be unfit to preach it. Paul says, I discipline my body, I bring it into subjection, lest I also am disqualified after I have preached to others. Satan knows, he knows that we get tripped up between what God is doing for us and what we're supposed to be doing for ourselves. The difference between justification, and again, for salvation, there is nothing you have to contribute, but yes, Lord, I'll take it. And then the sanctification part is where our responsibility and our interdependence with the Lord begins. But if we fail to properly be sanctified, that does not mean we're disqualified from salvation. And that's where the devil tries to tell us, oh no, you blew it now. You goofed. You're not growing. You're not reading your Bible. You're not reaching the standard that's been set before you. You're not taking advantage of all those Bibles that are being given away. You're going to hell. That's the devil. The Lord says, well, I told you that you believe that I'm the one. Well, if we settle that, you really believe it, you are saved. And no devil or anything else can undo that. Because now you have access by faith. And we remember Lazarus. We remember the thief on the cross. We remember our own state. You see, the Jews were quite smug, not all of them, but many of them, in that at the temple of the Lord that Herod had built there in Jerusalem at the time of Christ, there was the outer court of the Gentiles, which had a wall separating the Gentiles from the Jews. But they forgot in their smugness that there was a veil that separated them from the mercy seat of God. So while they came further than the Gentile, they didn't come far enough. They still fell short. And that's what all the fake gods in the world will do. And that's why we are so defensive, so protective of what the Scripture says in our hearts. And when someone starts making up things about God, it is an accursed thing. We do not have license to exercise creative talents when it comes to discussing God and His character when it has been revealed for us in Scripture. And so hopefully the things that I say from the pulpit about God, each and every one without exception, can be backed up from the Scripture. And that's why we put so much time into prayer. Paul understood this when he wrote to the Ephesians. And speaking to them about these very things in the second chapter, in the 18th verse, he says, "For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father." So many years later, writing to the Ephesians, he hits this point again. And then he continues, "Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, no longer outsiders, no longer blocked by a wall of division." Unless you want him in the back seat, then it's your doing. Christ is your co-pilot. It's a false Christ. It's the Antichrist in spirit. He is no co-pilot to anyone. And continuing on, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, based on the word of God." And then in the third chapter of Ephesians, verse 11, "according to the eternal purpose." I love that. God's purposes are beyond this life. We're the ones that get tripped up in the right here and the right now, "which he has accomplished in Christ Jesus, our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence," which is courage, "through faith in him." It all ties together. It all makes perfect sense. And that's why we say to the world, "I'm not going back. I've been with you before. That was a bad relationship, and I'm never going back to it. Yes, there are things from that life that haunt me, that still tempt me, but my heart's not with them." Continuing on in Romans chapter 5, "and not only that," I love that. I love this. "And not only that." You think that's something. You think peace with God and access and standing to the glory of God and the hope that we have and the courage that gives us the strength to do these things is more. "Not only that, but we also glory in tribulations." We rejoice because we understand the power. We don't say, "God, thank you for the tribulation. I really like it." That would be sick. But what we do say is, "Lord, thank you for the opportunity to show my faith." There's a big difference, tremendous difference. We have peace with God, therefore we have the peace of God in the midst of that which comes against us. Or he's in the back seat and we're fretting because we really don't trust him. So we're doing everything in our own strength. And we keep hearing this, it's not nagging, but it is persistent. The voice of the Holy Spirit saying, "Trust me. I don't want to trust you." It kind of feels a little good to fret and panic. On a count of five, panic again. 1, 2, never mind, 5. A stampede to freak out. It's not the Lord. The Lord says, "Be still. Stand still. See the salvation of the God." "I can't. I know you can't. You need me to help you do it." Do you believe that? Are you willing to believe that? "I'm willing to meet you more than halfway, but not all the way. You've got to at least say yes. I want this." We talk about the role of man in salvation, and the role of man in sanctification, and the role of man in glorification. Each one has the same thing on it, the will. We must desire it. God will not violate us. And I'll read this to you from John chapter 6. Jesus says, "Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." And they said to him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." Now, I've been pretty good so far, I think, in my humble examination of teaching from Romans this time. I'm not talking about Calvinism, because if I remember correctly, the first time we taught through Romans, I had a good old time bashing doctrines I don't agree with. But this time I don't feel so led, and I'm happy about that. But I have to say it here. There are those that say that man cannot do anything to save himself, and he can't even choose to be saved. God is the one that decides who gets saved and who goes to hell. And it's quite arbitrary and whimsical But you're not smart enough to know this. You have to know the deeper doctrines of this Reformed theology. Again, there's only one response to such teaching. Because it's nonsense. It's not the Christ of the Bible. It's not love. And so when we say, well, the Bible says that there is a work that I can do. This is the work of God that we believe, that I surrender, that I choose to be the recipient of that which he has done for me. That's all God asks. And so I have no problem with that. And if, you know, the dangerous thing about those doctrines that teach that is they appeal to the pseudo-intellectual. Now, many of you may have friends and family that have bought into this, and they like to analyze and go deep. Well, the Bible will go deep with you, but it will not go deep into error with you. And it's just not supported by Scripture. Otherwise, there'd be no free will offering. There'd be no such thing as the will of man. If we were just a bunch of apples bobbing and God was plucking us out and we had nothing, absolutely nothing to do. The only thing we have to do is hear the message. We're going to, let's develop this. That's it. It's on now. I was probably getting ahead of myself here, but so what? Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, we see, therefore your sin remains. He's saying, you see the error. And then we come to John 15. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. They're seeing the things of Christ. They're hearing them, and they're choosing not to respond to them. And he's holding them accountable to not choosing to exercise the work of man, which is faith in God. And we have one more, and it is found in Luke chapter 7, the last verse of chapter 7. But he who heard and did nothing is like the man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. And this, of course, metaphorically, or as a parallel to the human experience, has to do with he who heard and did nothing. Those are the words of Jesus. And if you try to hold down this doctrine of Calvinism, if you hold its foot to the fire and say, no, that's what you said, they will try to bamboozle you with, you're just not smart enough to know what we're saying. Okay. Well, in this case, then the dumb guy's right. Well, coming back to this, some of you get it later, and you'll see, I'm not dumb, I got it. And I don't mean to say that those who are following these doctrines are going to hell because of that doctrine. They're going to heaven, but they're going to be more wrong than us than when they get there, that's all. Thank you. I'm just like, he's an arrogant little snot. I'm not coming back to this church. You know, the visitors are like, God loves wrong people too. And aren't we all glad? All right, well, don't giggle, please. It makes me want to be funnier. And I'm not trying. I don't try to do this. I just want to be who I am. And that because critical to witnessing, it's critical to preaching the gospel. I do not try to come up and give this flawless presentation, though I try not to be flawless. I do try not to make any mistakes. And it never works, but how bad would it be if I didn't try that much? But in preaching the gospel, be who you are. Do not try to be me. There's only one of me, and aren't you glad? And there's only one of you, and I'm glad. So be who you are. And I do not try to come up with 5 jokes. I don't have written a note. Okay, and at this point, tell joke. If there's anything humorous, it's just it's who I am. And if I have to be careful, because I cannot allow that to get me into the flesh. And this has something to do with what we're talking about, because it has something to do with preaching the gospel wherever we find ourselves, behind a pulpit or in front of a lost soul, be the case, whatever. And if we try to do it in our strength, we have a problem. If you try not to be who you are in your own strength, you're going to be found out as a fake. And so, again, I don't try to be humorous. If I succeed, it's certainly good. If I fail, if I say something that I find humorous and you don't, then you've got work to do. Okay, coming back to this. Verse 3, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. Well, what would happen if Christians had hard times but did not keep going through the hard times? What would happen to the ministries of the witnessing of Christ? There'd be no witnesses. The word martyr would not have any adherence to any soul for Christ. And so again, we're not surprised. We're always disappointed when trouble comes, but we're not surprised. And it's that, the first aid, which you must do right away when you've received a trauma, have been a victim of some trauma, clear the airway, stop the bleeding, check the guy's wallet. There are just certain things you must do right away if you're going to save the life. And so as a Christian, when trouble comes your way, you must quickly clear the air passengers. You must free up the breathing for the Spirit to move. You go right to Jesus. First stop, right to Jesus. You can go right to Jesus while you're blowing on the flames. You can do these multitask. So, bail water and pray at the same time. And that's not fretting, that's fighting. A big difference. Fretting is just, butchering your fingers by wringing them to no avail. And so he continues in perseverance, character. Again, we spoke about character. How critical character is to the Christian experience, and without it, well, what is attractive about Christianity if everybody in it were men and women of poor character? Again, it cannot be emphasized enough. Holiness is rectitude of character because of God. Righteousness is rectitude of conduct because of this recognition of His holiness. And together, they express perfectly sanctification. And that is the matured life in Christ Jesus. The life adjusted to God based on revelation. And so we read 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19. Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God. Now that means not self-inflicted suffering. Commit their souls to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. Now listen to this. This is exciting. David, the king, sinned with Bathsheba. Had a child. That child died. They had another child named Solomon. Jedidiah, beloved of the Lord. And then after that, David committed another great sin where he went out and numbered the people. He sought to boast of his own strength of king. This is the great Israel, the armies that I have built sort of approach. And for a man in his position with God, it was not a little thing. It was a violation of his trust in God. But he ends up on the threshing floor of Moriah. And he buys the threshing floor from Araunah. And that site became the place where the temple of God was built by that son Solomon. So out of two great sins, God brought forth a blessing. God causes all things to work together for the good for those who love Him and called according to His purposes. So that when Peter says, when you suffer according to the will of God, but maybe you've goofed up and you've suffered according to your will, that does not disqualify you. There's still going to be some trouble involved, but you will recover if you persevere. And the ones that get to preach that are the ones who've gone through it, who have character enough so that you trust what they're saying, so that you do it and you find out it's true. It'd be hard to learn how to ride a bike from someone who doesn't know how to ride the bike themselves, I guess. Well, coming back to this, perseverance is now our thought. This is a beautiful verse for new Christians. And it is a beautiful verse for older Christians to not forget. And when I remember this verse, it is quite comforting. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, being confident. Remember, hope in Christ, the hope that comes to the Christian, is taught by the Scripture through the Holy Spirit. Because of what Jesus has done. Because of the love of the Father in sending Jesus. It's all connected. Being confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. And then Paul will make the same statement when he gets to the end of his letter. He says, I know who I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed to Him until that day. This is perseverance. It is moving forward because of this propitiation, because God has made a way of access for us. Verse 4, perseverance, character, and character, hope. Verse 5, now hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. We're not going to get past verse 5 because you just can't rush through. Look just for a moment. Look at verse 8. How could you rush through a verse like this? But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ Jesus died for us. Christ died for us when we were still messed up. And now we just, the only great difference is we are saved and we know how messed up we were. And then we were unsaved and we didn't know how much of a train wreck we were compared to God. And so coming back now to verse 5, now hope does not disappoint. Well, Proverbs tells us hope deferred makes the heart sick. But once hope is realized, it is a tree of life. Well, Abraham had this hope. He was a man that hoped without doubt. He says, I'll take the hope, hold the doubt, please. And that was the kind of hope sandwich he carried with him. What we do is I sure hope it's that way. I don't know if it's going to be that way. That's not biblical hope. Based on God's word now. I'm not saying that, you can say, well, I hope I get an A on this test that you may have taken. Well, did God tell you you were going to get an A on the test? Because if he told you, then there's no room for doubt. But if he didn't tell you, you'll find out. Then that's a different kind of hope. Abraham hoped, his hope was based upon what God told him. And this is how it is for us, too. There are times when we know God has told us something. And we have to guard that we don't become reckless with this. I don't know that God gives us a direct word every single day of our lives, unless perhaps we're in an extreme situation, like a prison camp or something. And the beauty of that is that we do not become reckless with revelation. Most of you have known those people. The Lord said, and they tell you something that God said, and it wasn't God. If you're dumb enough to give them a second chance, and believe that every time they talk, it's going to happen, then you are in a... I know, that's kind of hard. I'm not dumb enough. I did it. What are you saying? I'm dumb. Maybe that's a little harsh. But then on the other hand, it really makes the point. Because that's how I think about me when I have listened to someone who is never right about what they say about God. But because they're so passionate, I feel like I'm supposed to believe them. And you learn over the years, or days, or whatever it takes, that maybe I want to be more careful with when I say, thus says the Lord. Maybe I do not want to disperse revelations from God about life that I'm not sure come from God, lest I be labeled a false prophet. And I know that there are many of those. I think I've told this story before. There was this gal years ago. The Lord told her this guy was going to marry her. And she went so far as to make the wedding arrangements, photographer, renting the hall. And fortunately, a brother in Christ intercepted this and found out the person she thought she was marrying didn't even know she existed, pretty much. She knew nothing about this. But she insisted the Lord told her this. And her world came crumbling down on her. And so that's presumptuous sin. And the Bible teaches us to pray that we are not guilty of having presumptuous sin. Some of us have not the character to fall into that very easily. But then others of us, we do. Well, not me really, but you. And so, hope does not disappoint. Well, it does if it doesn't come from God. But if it comes from God, there's no disappointment in it. Because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts. And we do not get ahead of him. If he didn't say it, I'm not going to go ahead and say that he did. And then I become the leader of the Lord, which is a disaster waiting to happen. And then a mess is created, the witness is ruined, and no one wants to hear what the Christians have to say. And continuing on, poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Paul writes as though he believes Christians are the recipients of the Holy Spirit. But there are Christians who behave as though that's not true. There's the other side now. They're so uptight. They're so sour. They're so analytical to a fault. It's good to be analytical, but not to the point where you are refusing what the Holy Spirit is doing based on what he has said in his word. This love that he pours out, which is the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And following that is joy and peace and long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Against such there is no law. But the love that he's talking about is 1 Corinthians 13 kind of love. It's the love that does not come from the natural man. It comes only from the spiritual man in its entirety. Because it is the love that works on behalf of the one who bought me, who died for me. That's why I'm in it. And in being good, you can be good because, well, it's just wise for civil purposes. Society runs better when we all treat each other kindly. That's true. But my great motive for everything I do that is right is my God. And that's what it means when Paul says, in him we live and move and have our being. He developed a pagan thought. He set it right. As Richard Baxter, an old Puritan, said, nothing's right till God sets it right. That means in our thinking, before we give ourselves license to approve or disapprove of behaviors and ideologies, we run them through the scripture. And if they don't work, they don't match what the scripture says, we get rid of them.
You've been listening to Cross Reference Radio, the daily radio ministry of Pastor Rick Gaston of Calvary Chapel in Mechanicsville, Virginia. As we mentioned at the beginning of today's broadcast, today's teaching is available free of charge at our website. Simply log on to www.crossreferenceradio.com. That's crossreferenceradio.com. We'd also like to encourage you to subscribe to the Cross Reference Radio podcast. Subscribing ensures that you stay current with all the latest teachings from Pastor Rick. You can subscribe at crossreferenceradio.com or simply search for Cross Reference Radio in iTunes. Tune in next time as Pastor Rick continues teaching through the book of Romans here on Cross Reference Radio.